Well, this morning we begin the final series out of a series that's been going on throughout the year as we have focused and built our worship around Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And today we begin a series that's just going to take us through the month of November as God promises to make rivers in the desert. Now you have to understand, when Isaiah was making this promise to his people, he was making a promise to a desert people. You think we've had a hard time with the drought we are experiencing right now? These folks knew that it was only going to rain for a few weeks each year, and you had to capture every precious drop of water, and every time you came across a river, you never took it for granted. I was thinking about this as I was working on the sermon the other day, because I thought, you know, all my life I've been taught that little song, you remember, the River Jordan is deep and wide. No. If you've ever seen it, the River Jordan is about as far as from me to David here, and it's not very deep either. Water is a precious thing, and God made this promise to his people. I will make rivers in the desert. Basically, what he was saying is, I am going to bring life. And across this course, the course of this year, as we've been looking at God's promise, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth, I will make a road in the wilderness. I want to talk about the rivers that God uses to bring life into our own hearts and into our own lives and into our own church and into our own influence. But the river I want to talk about is the river of gratitude. I want to talk about what it's like when we are in a grateful relationship with God. I know that November is Thanksgiving, the month of Thanksgiving. And that means I'm supposed to take a Sunday out of that month and preach a Thanksgiving sermon. But this year, I want to spend the month of November talking about being grateful to God. Grateful to God for who he is. Grateful to God for what he's doing. Grateful to God for what he's promised. Grateful to God for how he's touched and changed our lives. Because the truth is this: someone who is in a right relationship with Jesus Christ is somebody who is in a grateful relationship with Jesus Christ, who recognizes what he has done. So this morning I want to begin by talking about the essence of gratitude. I want to talk about what it's like to be truly grateful to Jesus. In the 1940s, Marian Anderson gained international acclaim as America's first great African-American opera singer. Marian Anderson was known not only for the quality of her gifts, but for the barriers that she broke down as she carried her gifts and her voice and her dignity into places that other people had never been allowed to go. She was one of those who began to open the doors for America to become the America it ought to be. During an interview in her later years, a reporter asked her, "Miss Anderson, can you tell me what was the greatest moment in your life? Was it that night when the great Toscanini called hers the greatest voice of the 20th century? Maybe it was the time that she had been honored to give a private performance for the Roosevelts and the King and Queen of England. No, it was probably that Easter morning when she stood before the Lincoln Memorial and sang to over 75,000 people, God Bless America." Marian Anderson stopped and thought about it for a few moments. And then very quietly, this is what she said. She said, "None of those were the greatest moment of my life." She said, "The finest moment in my life was that day when, after years of study and preparation, I was given my first full-time role as a singer. Because that was the day I was able to go home and tell my mother she wouldn't have to take in laundry ever again." Often in life, the greatest moments are not those lived out in public where everybody else can see them. Instead, some of the most grateful moments of life are those times that take place in private places and personal moments. And those are the times that we remember forever. And when you search the Bible for a perfect picture of a grateful heart, you don't have to focus on the public ministry of Jesus. You don't need to look at that time when he spoke to the folks during the Sermon on the Mount, or the thousands who gathered to hear him, or those who were fed by the miraculous fish and the bread. You move far away from the crowds, away from prying eyes. The greatest portrait of a grateful heart in all of the Bible took place in the midst of a small private dinner party in Bethany. Because it was there that a woman that almost everybody believes was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who had an opportunity to pour out her heart and her love, to say thank you to Jesus for what he'd done for her and what he'd done for her family. And in her actions, we see what true gratitude is all about. So I want to walk with you a little bit through that passage we just read together. In Matthew 26, I want us to look together at what true gratitude really, really looks like. First thing you see is this. Real gratitude is always a response to the presence of Jesus. It is always about being with him. The Bible says this dinner party took place at the house of Simon the leper. We don't really know who was there, but we know some things that help us guess a little bit. First, we know that Simon himself were in that place. His name was Simon, but that's not what everybody called him. What did they call him? Simon the leper. Why? Because that label defined him for everybody around him for years in his life. He was Simon the leper. But they didn't just call him Simon the leper to say, this is the Simon I'm talking about. They said, that's Simon the leper. Don't go anywhere close to him. That's Simon the leper. He has a disease. That's Simon the leper. And that disease means that he has sinned. That's Simon the leper. And that means God has rejected him. That's Simon the leper. He's the one who, if he ever comes close to other people, has to ring a bell and cry out, unclean, unclean. So that people can get away in time. For so many years, Simon knew nothing about human contact. For so many years, Simon knew what it was like to live a solitary, friendless existence. And then he met Jesus. And Jesus made him whole. And changed his life forever. So that he was no longer Simon the leper. Now he was Simon, the host of a party, the man who could say to others, come and sit beside me, come and touch me, come and be with me. It's okay, it's safe, because Jesus has changed my life. And there he sat at the head of the table, the host of the teacher, of Jesus of Nazareth. Can you imagine how grateful he was? Simon sat there at the table, and because we know it was Bethany, and because we think Mary was probably involved, that means Lazarus was there too, newly risen from the dead. The story's just been told in the gospel. So newly risen from the dead that when he walked into a room, people still startled to realize he was alive again. And Lazarus sat beside Simon as the man who had been brought back from the dead. And Peter and James and John were at the table. And if you looked at the expression in their faces, you saw awe. Because not many days before, they had been with Jesus on top of the mountain, and they had seen him transfigured. They had seen a vision of who he really was. as Jesus and Moses and Elijah met together, and Jesus became whiter than snow. And the radiance of his face began to shine, and they had seen it. And all of these people are sitting together at a dinner table remembering what Jesus had done for them. In that room was a table of the redeemed. Each one of them with a story about what Jesus had done in their lives. Of how Christ had made them whole. Because wherever Jesus had been, there's always a trail of people who have been made whole. Whole spirits, whole souls, whole bodies, whole families, whole hearts, whole lives. Jesus makes things whole. One of the things that is always true when you begin to look for the presence of Jesus is the easiest way to follow the trail of where he has been is to watch the trail of lives that have been transformed by the presence of Christ. Jesus touched me and Jesus made me whole. You don't know what I was like before, but then I met Jesus and he changed me and I'm not who I used to be. And I want to be a part of those people who are the redeemed people of God. And today we're here as a fellowship of thankful hearts because each of us has our own story to tell. I shared with you Marian Anderson's story. I shared with you the story of Simon the leper, of Lazarus brought back from the dead, of the apostles who had seen the transfiguration. But you have your own story as well. If we had time this morning, I could ask you to stand, and one by one, people could stand around this time and talk about, I remember that time when he touched my life. I remember when I was so lost in sin that I couldn't find my way out again, and then Jesus touched me, and he made me whole. I remember that time when I was so desperate for somebody to love me, and I thought there was nobody in this world who cared about me, and then I met Jesus, and he changed my life. I remember when I was going through physical suffering, emotional suffering, spiritual suffering. And I thought nothing could ever make me well again. And then Jesus touched me and he made me whole. We are a fellowship of the redeemed people of God. Every Sunday, I get to stand up here and preach to you all as your pastor. Not because I deserve to do it, not because I've earned the right to do it, and not because I'm spiritual enough to do it, but because I've had an encounter with Jesus. He touched me and he made me whole. And I'm not the person I used to be. Because that's what Jesus does. And true gratitude is always a response to what Jesus has done in our lives. And to experience his grace and his presence is to become one of those people who sat around the table at Simon's house. It could be you. It could be me. It could be any of us who know what it's like to experience the grace that only Jesus can give and to be made whole again. As we talk about rivers of gratitude, one of the things we need to understand is that the source of the river of gratitude always comes from the same place, and it is simply to be able to say, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you how Jesus has changed my life. Let me tell you about Jesus. Because gratitude is a response to the touch of Christ. There's something else we can learn from that picture today, and it is simply this, that true gratitude is also an expression of the heart. The Bible says that Mary followed her heart into the room where the Lord was to be found. What she was about to do would break all the rules. The very fact that she was there broke all the rules. But it was exactly the right thing to do. The rule said she did not belong in that place. But her heart said there was nowhere else that she should be. The rule said that when you had a party like this, that the men who were invited sat around the table, but only the men. From time to time, if something happened, like a visit from Jesus of Nazareth, something that was very, very important, then they might stretch the rules a little bit. And this is how they would stretch the rules. The men would sit around the table and they would eat and they would converse and they would talk to the master. And sometimes women were allowed to come into the room if they would stand back against the wall and say nothing and do nothing. Don't be a distraction. You've been given a great privilege just to watch. So they said to Mary, here's the rules. You're welcome to follow the rules. You can come in, but you come in and you sit down and you shut up. You don't sit down. You stand up and you shut up. And you say nothing. And you do not distract from what is going on. But that's not how it works when God deals with your heart. The story of gratitude is one of heart over head. Head would say, no women allowed. Heart wanted to be nowhere except in the presence of Jesus. Head would declare, don't get too personal, you'll embarrass him. Heart could only search for a way to show gratitude and love. Head would say, know about him. Heart said, know him. Head would find other more practical uses for her gift. Heart only wanted to offer the best she had to the Savior. And so she came, not to watch, not to stand back, not to do things according to the rules. She came with the best gift she had to offer, with every intention of blessing the Savior with what God had given her. You know, true thanksgiving allows your heart to know what may be invisible to your head. It allows your heart to respond to Jesus. That's the way it always is. You know, there are ways that we follow Christ with our head. We need to know what the Word says. We need to obey what the Word says. We need to stay close to what the Word tells us to do in our life and in our faith. But head will never come before heart. I have yet to sit in a math class and watch somebody wipe the tears out of their eyes. Well, that's not true. Some of the tests I took. But when you hear people tell the stories about what Jesus has done for them, and when you realize how much he loves you, sometimes when we sit back here and we listen to a song like the one that Evie sang to us a few moments ago, the tears begin to come. And the Lord begins to speak. Not here, here. And we respond with faith. It's never about what's going on around us. It's about what's happening inside of us. And when your heart is tuned to gratitude, you experience the presence of the living Christ wherever you go. When you're grateful, what I'm saying is you always see him. When your heart is tuned, you see him everywhere you go. You just recognize him for who he is. I love a story I read one time about an American GI during World War II. I thought it'd be a good story for Veterans Day. It was during that post-war period, and if you remember or have read about what went on in Europe after the war, you know that the conclusion of the war was not the conclusion of the suffering. That Europe was a continent that was deprived of basic necessities, including enough food for people to eat. And America continued long after the war was over, seeking to take care of people, to send food and to welcome refugees and to do whatever we had to do to alleviate the suffering of those people who had been devastated by war. There's a story about this GI who was walking down the streets of London in those days, and he found himself in front of a bakery. And the aromas that were coming out of bread and pastries and cookies and candy were just overwhelming. And there in the display were all in the window were all this display of all these good things to be had. And he stood there and he was just kind of casually looking at what was displayed in the bakery when he realized there was a little boy about 8 years old and he was standing right next to him. And you could tell this little boy had not been eating much for a long time. He was thin and he was wasted. And he just had that look on his face. And it touched the man in his heart. And he went inside the bakery and he bought up a little supply of cakes and goodies, and he walked out and he took the bag and he handed it to the little boy and he said, "Son, this is for you." And the little boy said, "I can't afford this." And he says, "You don't have to. I've already paid for it. I just want you to have it. This is for you." And he gave him the bag and the little boy was just kind of stunned. And the soldier began to make his way down the street and all of a sudden he heard this little voice and it said, "Mister, mister." And he turned around and he looked at the little boy and he said, "Mister, are you God? When your heart has been touched, you recognize this is God." And we see God in one another, and we see God in what he's doing in our lives, and we see God in the blessings that we're given. And we don't take these things for granted because we understand every blessing I have in my life. The Bible says every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. What is it saying? You don't have a blessing in your life that didn't come from God. Every day of our lives, we look around ourselves and we are allowed to do things and go places and enjoy things that we don't have any right to claim. But we are blessed. And true gratitude always remembers it came from Him. Thanksgiving is a time when we bow and pray, "Lord, help me see clearly with the eyes of my heart." Third thing, true gratitude means offering your best to Him. Mary stopped behind the Lord and she offered Him the most precious thing she possessed, a vial of precious perfume poured out on His head. It was an extravagant expression of love. Very few people even possessed something like what she had. In today's terms, that perfume would have been worth thousands of dollars. And she used it all without holding anything back. And some were offended at what she had done. They said, "How could you waste it like this? How could you waste something so precious? We could have used it in so many practical ways." I love the way Kent Hughes describes Judas Iscariot at that moment. He says he was a man who knew the price of everything and the value of nothing. And the people in the room expected that Jesus would also rebuke her, but instead he taught them all a lesson, and it is simply this: a grateful heart puts no limit on love. The heart that truly loves never stops to count the cost. It gives itself away as a fragrant offering to the Lord. One of the things we can never do in our lives is to try to measure how much should I respond to Jesus? How much is appropriate? Whether we're talking about who we are or what we can do or what we have or how we love. There's never a time when it's okay to just say, "How much is enough?" Because that's how much I want to give and nothing more. I want to give to Jesus, but only enough. And understand something, folks. No stewardship involved here. I'm talking about heart language. I want to give this much of myself to Jesus, but that's enough. I want to trust him just so far, but no further. I'm willing to obey him as far as I need to go, but I want to know, when can I stop? True gratitude simply says, what do I have and how can I give it to him? And it's just that simple. What do I have and how can I give it to him? Because I want him to have the best, all of the best, abundantly of the best that I have to offer him. Lord, take me, take my life, take my heart, take my service, take everything I am and everything I have. God, it is yours. Because I love you. And I'm thankful to you. You have blessed me, and I just want you to know how much I appreciate it. But Mary offered more than her fragrance to Christ. She offered herself. Let me tell you a little something about that perfume that she offered to Jesus. It was only stored in one way, this precious perfume. It was stored sealed in an alabaster jar. The jar was as precious as the substance within it. It was sealed and handed down, often from mother to daughter to granddaughter, as a precious family heirloom. Because the only way to offer the fragrance was to break the vessel. Only then could the gift be offered. That vessel was a symbol. It was a symbol of a life offered to Christ, broken and spilled out, nothing held back, laid at the feet of the Master. In giving her gift, she was giving herself. She was breaking her life open to give it to Jesus. No wonder Christ said, wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will also be told. You see, what she has done, had done, is the gospel story. We come to Jesus. His touch makes us whole. And we pour out our lives to him, broken and spilled out. So we have to ask ourselves the question this morning, when it comes to my life and who I am, what do I want to offer to the Lord? Do I want him to have an unbroken life, carefully preserved and never touched? Or do I want to be broken and spilled out, given to Jesus? Nothing held back. Because there are rivers of gratitude that flow through my life. What has he done for you? And what have you done about it? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says what he's done for you is he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says that he came to give his life away on a cross so that those who trust in him would never perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says it's all there for you, but not if you're unbroken, not if you hold yourself back, not if you don't let it go. You got to surrender it all to Jesus. So what about you today? Maybe you're here today, you're not saved, you don't know Christ as Savior. You have that head knowledge maybe, but you don't have that heart knowledge. You don't know him, even though you may know about him. Today may be the day when you give your life to him. Maybe you're here and you know that he wants you to be a part of what God is doing at First Baptist, because God is doing some amazing things at First Baptist Church these days. And we are so excited about what he's about. And maybe it's time to say, Lord, here's my life. I want to break it and offer it to you. You take it and you use me to be a part of what you're doing here. Or maybe you're here as a Christian and you're saying, you know, I've been so careful with my life. And I've tried so hard not to give too much to the Lord. But today, I offer it all to Him. And you may even want to come to the front today. And you may want to make a rededication. You may want to come to the altar today. You may want to commit yourself to Him anew here. There may be something God wants you to do. We're about to sing an invitation hymn, and if God's speaking to your heart, if today is the day when you want to receive Him, if today is the day when you want to be a part of what He's doing here, if today is the day for your life, then I want you to come. We're going to stand, we're going to sing. As the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, you come. Let's stand together. Let's sing.